so much, man. I appreciate that. You can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I can just hear Pastor Johnson, after a good old men's quartet, Pastor Johnson loved to see men serving the Lord, but he loved to hear especially men sing, and a quartet was, I think, his favorite. But I remember him saying many, many times after we'd have a good old men's quartet with an uplifting song like that, he would say, all right, he said, I'm ready to preach. He said, let's get the bus. That's a great idea, except nowadays I don't know where we would go with that bus since we've got this pandemic, and so it sort of kind of takes the wind out of the sails, but it's good for us, isn't it? And I trust that you are excited that you have been changed, and I'm so excited to be here tonight, and again, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper, but I did want to preach to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. My message I want to preach on is entitled, Why Do We Call It Holy Bible? And so, in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse number 15, the Scripture says, and that from a child. Paul says to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you'd meet with us, and especially before we observe the table, I pray that this would be a special time. May we cherish our Holy Bible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is said that when famed British missionary explorer David Livingstone began his trek, famous trek across the continent of Africa in 1852, he carried with him some 73 books. And of course, as he's trudging through the jungles, all of a sudden he got about 300 miles in and he realized, I can't be carrying all these books. They weighed in excess of 180 pounds. And so all of those books that were being carried, and so he began to discard them one by one until finally he was left with just one. You know what it was? The Bible. You see, David Livingstone was a wise man, and he had gotten saved at the age of 20. And his Bible was the most important possession to him. I think wise, don't ever give up your Bible. Now, I've got a question for you tonight. And the question is this: how many of you, I want you to look right now at your Bible. How many of you have somewhere on your Bible, whether it's the front, the side, sometimes it's even just on the first page. How many of you have a Bible that says Holy Bible? Raise your hand. Now, by the way, I can't see all of the hands of everybody that's out there live streaming here tonight, but just a sampling of our live audience indicates it's something that is on most Bibles. Most Bibles contain the words on it, Holy Bible. By the way, I want you to know that that's something we actually owe to the King James Version. You realize before that, they didn't put that on the Bible, but in 1611, when they translated the Scriptures for us in English, the 1611 Authorized Version, for the first time, it was put on the Bible, Holy Bible. Now, I want to just simply say, we have a Holy Bible, but what does that mean? What does it mean, Holy Bible? And why is it holy? Now, do you know what holy means? Holy is actually a word that is very common in the Bible. It means to be sacred. It means to be set apart. It means to be separated. The root word, it literally means to cut off. And pertaining to God, it indicates that God is separate from sin. God cannot tolerate sin. I don't know how many of you remember back many decades ago, there was a man, young man by the name of David Vetters. David Vetters was also known as the Bubble Boy because he had a rare disease. SCID is what the disease was. Stands for Severe Combined Immunodeficiency Disease. And this rare disease basically meant that he couldn't tolerate any pathogen, any germs, anything like that. His system wouldn't tolerate it. He had no immunity. Therefore, he spent the first years of his life living in a bubble in a hospital in Texas. And sadly, David Vetters died at the age of 12. He contracted the disease and died. But David Vetter couldn't tolerate any germs. Now, in a like sense, God cannot tolerate sin. Not that God is going to die. God is of course, always alive. But God can't tolerate, and his very presence demands that there be no sin in his presence. His very nature is holy. Everything about him is holy. Now, what is holy, when you think about it, is anything that belongs to God. What is holy? What things belong to God? What things especially does the Bible indicate are holy? Let me give you seven different things tonight that the Bible says are holy. First of all, God's name is holy. His very name is holy. And when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he included those words, say not just simply our Father which art in heaven, but he added, he said, hallowed. You know what hallowed means? It means holy. Hallowed be thy name. Now, by the way, that's why we have the fourth commandment. God, the children of Israel, as they came to Mount Sinai, the fourth commandment, now God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And yet we find when somebody hits their finger on a hammer, with a hammer, or somebody stubs their toe maybe on the door, and all of a sudden something goes wrong, they get frustrated, they're in traffic, all of a sudden out comes a bunch of profanities. And by the way, it's never devil this or Satan this. It's always God's name. Now, they don't take Satan's name in vain. They take God's. And by the way, that's a sin, child of God. You realize that? Why? Because God's name is a holy name. But not only that, but God's ground is holy. In other words, wherever God's presence is, that becomes a holy place. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible says that he stopped Moses before he got any closer. And he says, Moses, I need you to take off your shoes. Why? Because the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground. By the way, Joshua, who succeeded, came after Moses, he found the same thing when, prior to going against Jericho, he met the captain of the host of the Lord. And the captain of the host of the Lord told him that he also needed to take off his shoes because he said, the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground. That's one reason why many Bible teachers happen to believe that he was in the presence of a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Any place that God is, his very presence becomes a holy place. Now that also means this, the tabernacle or the temple was holy. Now that is, whenever the Lord was there, it was holy. If God wasn't there, that's another story. But you take, for instance, the Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him. It's a holy place when God is there. Now, by the way, when God withdraws, it's no longer holy. For instance, during the days of the wicked sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says that they went out with the Ark of the Covenant, but God wasn't with them, and they soon lost the battle against the Philistines. Why? Because Ichabod is the name of the son of Phinehas that was born. Ichabod means the glory has departed. When God leaves, there's no more holiness. But when God is there, it is holy. You see, God separated that temple to be a house of prayer, a place. That's why Jesus had to cleanse it, because it had gotten unholy. Now, by the way, you realize that if you're saved, you have become the replacement temple. And what does the Bible say? The body of a believer is holy. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, what know ye not, verse number 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're saved, the Bible teaches that God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you, indwells you, lives inside of your body. You are housing God in your body. Therefore, your body needs to be separate from sin. You know, I want to show you a picture, interesting, a little over a week ago. You had the National Football League. They had their draft. Had to, of course, have it virtually. But it was interesting that, and I'm showing you a picture here, of the very first of, I think it was like 14 different picks for our Minnesota Vikings. A wide receiver from LSU by the name of Justin Jefferson. That was their number one pick. And he was selected of anybody else that the Vikings could have selected at that spot. He was selected. He was their pick. And I understand the process means that he will then be offered and they'll have to get him under contract. But as soon as he signs and agrees to a contract, he belongs to the Vikings. He belongs to that organization. Now, I want you to know in a greater way. You weren't bought, you weren't drafted, and you weren't bought to just simply play a game. But I want you to know that very precious is the fact that you were bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Child of God, that ought to spur you to live holy. That ought to spur you to holy thoughts. That ought to excite you and get you to thinking, listen, I shouldn't do anything to defame that purchase that was so special that Jesus shed his blood so I could be saved. I need to live a holy life. You see, the body of a believer is holy. But not only that, but let me also say, number five, that all human life is holy. All human life is sacred. It's all set apart. God sanctified every human life. Every beating heart belongs to him. Every beating heart is a testimony that God sanctioned life and God gives life. By the way, whether that life is outside of the womb of the mother or inside. What does the Bible say? Psalm 100 and verse number 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, I have been thinking about this because on a daily basis we have been just simply barraged with numbers, and the numbers are the number of people who have died from this virus, this disease called coronavirus. And I think we're up to, I think I saw just even today, worldwide, some 248,000. Now, by the way, that's tragic, that's sad, that we don't like to see the loss of any life. But you know, I hadn't seen the same interest in another number. Did you know that far more have died of not a disease and not something that is tracked and trackable in the same way that a virus captures our attendance every single day? They put the number of cases and the number of people who have died of this disease. But if you would take the same number of people, I believe in our country over 60,000 now have died. If you take the same number of people that have died in the world, 248,000, just multiply that by 65. You know what that represents? That represents the number of babies that have been aborted in the world during the same time that this virus has claimed that many lives. 65 times more have died, lives that have been snuffed out before birth. And listen, I want you to know that God says that's a life. And life begins at conception. That life is a very product of God. I think as well illustrated as the very first man. The Bible says that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. His helpmeet, Eve, she was made by God himself. Now listen, I'm simply saying that we need to stand for all human life, and all human life is holy to God, belongs to him, separated unto him. But one more before we get to our final point, and that is marriage. Marriage, and I want to qualify this, as designed by God, is holy. In fact, we often refer to it as holy matrimony. It is holy. Why? Because God designed it. And God blessed it and not only sanctions it, but he's in the midst of it. Even the reminder that Jesus even pointed out when Jesus was asked about this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6, Jesus said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God is in the middle of marriage. And marriage is honorable in all, the Bible says. Now, by the way, I'm happy to be married tonight. I'm happy to encourage marriage. I'm happy to have several in our church that have walked down the aisle, right even here, have vowed their vows before many witnesses and before God. I'm happy to encourage marriage and even happy to counsel and even do premarital counseling. This is a place that encourages marriage. But listen, I want you to understand that your marriage is designed by God is meant to be a holy thing. It is meant to be a picture. A picture to a lost and dying world of a desired relationship that Christ the groom wants to have with all who would receive him. But now, not only is marriage holy, but last but not least, the Bible is holy. Now, why is it holy? I believe four reasons why the Bible is the holy book. In the first place, it was inspired by a holy God. We read in our text here tonight, verse number 16 of 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let me just stop there. Because when we use the word inspired, we use it in a way that is not meant here. When we think about inspired, we think about, we get some creative thought. We just get some random thought that comes to us and that we decide on the spur of a moment, you know, I think I'll paint the fence white. Or, you know, it's a nice day. I think, you know, I'll go for a walk. Or maybe I'll pull the grill out and we'll have some hamburgers or, you know, something like that. Now, we are inspired in a creative sense, but that's not what is meant here. God was not inspired to just simply be creative or novel or new. But the word that is used here is actually a word that doesn't appear any other time in the Bible. And in fact, it's a Greek word. It never appears in any other Greek writing. It's a unique word. It's a word that Paul invented to describe exactly what this book is. It's a composite word. It contains, first of all, the Greek word for God, theos, God. But then it contains the word anoustos with a P in it, P-N, anoustos, which is a word which means breathe. We get pneumonia, in fact, from this root word, a breathing disease. It literally means that God breathed. He breathed. It was inspired. That means that the very words that are on our pages, the very words were God breathed. You see, they were not just simply, you know, creatively inspired by him, but they came from him. Inspired. Now, by the way, you know, we are very protective about copyrights, aren't we? You know, when somebody writes a book or a poem or a song, maybe they, you know, come up with some, you know, maybe some film or something else. There's copyrights that pertain to the rights for the owner, the creator of such work. Well, let me ask you a question. Who does the Bible belong to? It's another reason, by the way, why I am thankful to promote and use in our church the King James Version, especially the accuracy. But in addition, did you know that the King James Version is unique? Because there's no copyright. There's no copyright. When they translated, they chose not to copyright it. Why? Because they want to recognize. Now, that's not true of other versions, many other versions. You'll find that there's a copyright, that those who did the work that somehow put it together, that they wanted to get their stake in the profit. But not the King James Version. You know why? Because it's God's. It's God's word. And even at the end of the book of Revelation, we find that the book of the Revelation ends in chapter 22 with a warning not to add to and not to take away from this book of prophecy. So I always get a little bit nervous whenever I am around maybe a charismatic that tells me, listen, I just had a word from the Lord yesterday. No, you didn't. Revelation 22:21 is the last word. And by the way, the Bible ends with amen. That's sort of like God's the end. It's finished. We have the complete record, the complete word of God. God gave it to us. It belongs to us. It's holy because it was inspired by a holy God. But secondly, it's a holy book. It's the holy Bible because God used holy men to pen it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says this, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, notice that Peter argues that no prophecy ever came in the old time by the will of man. No man would ever write this. And especially so many times even showing the even errors of man. I mean, if Peter, you know, was just simply singularly writing about himself, he'd make Peter look always good, and yet we know Peter denied the Lord. denied him three times. Now, it's God that breathed and God that used holy men. By the way, it doesn't say there that God used sinless men. You know, there's a difference. Peter was a sinner. In fact, you name anybody that was used. Moses, he sinned. David sinned. You've got Paul sinned. Everybody sinned that ever was used to write the book. But holy men, now what does that mean? It doesn't mean sinless men. It means men that were set apart to write that book. And God moved them, it says here. Now, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean, by the way, that they were automatons or robots. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden God took over their body and they all of a sudden just began to pen whatever God made them pen. They weren't puppets. In fact, one of the interesting things to note is how many times that God uses the different personalities, the different vantage points. We've noticed that, for instance, on Wednesday nights with the four Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how that they use sometimes their own personality and even their vantage points, many times even writing "we did" or "I did." No, listen, it was moved by the Holy Ghost. That word "moved" is a word that means to be carried by the wind like a sail of a ship. He moved them so that everything that came out was exactly what God intended for them to write. He used holy men, and that's why it's a holy book. But I'll tell you a third reason. It's also holy because the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it. You know, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would teach you all things, John 14:26 says. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, I was reading those verses this week where the Bible says that the natural, that's a key word that means the unsaved man, understandeth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, look at it this way. If you want to look at the Bible sort of like a manual, you know, sometimes I'll get manuals for different things that I purchased, different things that I've got to maybe even assemble. Have you ever come across a manual that you didn't understand? Well, I do. You know, many times those manuals, and they are so detailed, and, you know, they, it seems like they're missing something. And I just want to ask a question. You know what? The great thing about the Bible is that any time that you don't understand, you actually have the one who moved holy men living inside of you. It's almost like that you have another voice, an inner voice, that whenever you come to a part that you just simply don't understand, if you pray and just simply say, "Holy Spirit, guide me," he promised he would teach us. He promised that he would guide us. You know, I've told you this story before about 100 years ago, a driver of a Model T Ford. And this is back in the days where everybody, you know, wanted a Model T Ford, and this guy had got one, but all of a sudden he found himself broken down. And he's on the side of the road, and he's pulled over, and he, of course, has the hood up, and he's looking underneath. He doesn't know what he's looking at. All of a sudden, there's a well-dressed gentleman that pulls up alongside of him in a Model T. And the gentleman said, do you want me to help you? And the guy was proud, and he said, "No, I'll figure it out." And the well-dressed gentleman shrugged his shoulders and said, "Okay." And he drove off. Now, here's the irony. The man who had stopped and offered to help, his name happened to be Ford, Henry Ford. The one who had designed the very automobile that was broken down, that the very one, Henry Ford, had stopped and offered to help. And this man foolishly turned him down. Now, by the way, I wonder how many times we do the same thing with God. Again, we get in a quandary, we get in a problem. We need some wisdom, we need some help, but we don't even ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. It's a holy book because the Holy Spirit helps us understand it. But finally, it is holy because its purpose is holy. And I'll just finish by reading first from Psalm 19, then giving you a poem. A Psalm of David is Psalm 19. And David said in that psalm in verse number 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." You see, the purpose of this book is holy. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I believe, Brother Gary, we oftentimes sing this psalm. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, the sad truth is, this book is holy. It is separated. God separated this book. But now the real question is this: is it holy to us? Have we separated it out? Is it a special book to us? Is it a book that we cherish? Is it a book that we read every day? Is it a book that we go to for help? Is it a book that we cherish, or is it just simply another book? Again, David Livingston, he began to discard book after book after book, until finally there was just simply one: the Holy Bible. I finish with this poem written by a Baptist layman. His name was John Burton, who died in 1822. He actually wrote a lot of hymns. This is actually words of a hymn that he wrote. But it's a good poem, and it reminds us about this book. It goes like this: Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. Mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine art thou to guide my feet, mine to judge, condemn, acquit. Mine to comfort in distress, if the Holy Spirit bless. Mine to show by living faith, mine can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come, and the rebel sinner's doom. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. This is a holy book. And I trust, by the way, that you will make it a holy book to you. Let's bow our heads. And just before we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, let me ask you a question here tonight. The Bible is holy. It is separated. God separates several things. We looked at seven things here tonight that God says are holy to him. Last, we got to the Bible. It is holy. We notice tonight four reasons why. But I wonder, is it holy to you? Is it separated to you? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you cherish it? Has the Bible become more near and dear to you? Or has all of a sudden have you drifted away from that precious book? As she begins to play, maybe God is speaking to your heart tonight, and maybe you have to be honest and say, "Preacher, I have not made the Bible what it ought to be in my life, but God being my helper, it's going to be a holy book to me." I'd encourage you tonight to make a decision to make it the holy book. Holy Bible. We call it, it's written. It's on the cover or on the side, maybe on the fly leaf. It's there. It's a holy book. It's the Holy Bible. But is it holy to us?